Well, before we get into that, today we have a standalone message. Since the end of 2022, we have seen a lot of new folks. We've been looking at our Hello Spot data, looking at our attendance, looking at some different metrics, and realizing that there are a lot of people who are new to our congregation, and we're seeing it growing, but at the same time, we're not necessarily seeing that equal growth financially, which is to be expected, because as people join God's family, they need teaching and instruction on how God wants us to use our finances. So this morning, I want to be faithful to you and to the Lord by giving you biblical personal finance principles that will help you walk out the word of God for your resources. We call it stewardship. We also, maybe if you're in the finance world, you know this as being a fiduciary. You're taking something that belongs to someone else for the good of someone else, and you are managing it. Today, we're gonna explore that biblically. God, he is exalted in our praises. That's what scripture tells us. One way we praise him, one way we honor him, is with our money. I want God to be exalted in my wallet. If you find a $20 bill in an old pocket, you are going to smile. That type of joy and that type of smile, it's a little bit different for the Lord. It's not that when we give in the offering, God suddenly finds a $20 bill in his pocket and he smiles. We're not necessarily giving God that $20 joy. It's not that he's getting richer. It's that he is getting honored. He's getting honored, and that brings God great joy. He's found a heart that's fixed on him that's saying, let me treasure you. If you're taking notes today, the title of this message is, let me treasure you. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. So this is Paul telling Timothy, as a pastor, this is what you are commanded to do. He's charged with. What I need you to understand today, as you may be in the room thinking, okay, here we go. I just came to this church. This is just one of those churches. They just talk about money. What I need you to understand, it is part of my calling. It is part of my responsibility to teach you to be discipled in this way. It's too important for us to neglect. Your heart is connected to your money, and your heart is precious to God. We want you to be blessed. We just want you to be blessed. A blessed life includes blessed finances. We want God's hand to be on your finances and you to be using them in a way that he can sanctify and anoint. Honestly, I'm not here to convince you today. These are the king's principles. You're going to figure it out one way or another. They're not going to change. I'm here today to lay them before you because I want to see you blessed. Our pastors here, nobody's salary, nobody's income is connected to the church's giving. It's not like, oh, this is a target we hit. Here comes bonuses. That's not how it works here. We're not waiting to buy a helicopter so we can jet around the county. We're not looking to install an indoor pool. Those things are not our plan. We want you to be blessed. And I am saying that before God and before you with a sincere and open heart. Somebody needed to hear that. It might not have been you, but somebody needed to hear that today. We want you to be blessed. And we need this. Why do we need a message on this today? Raise your hand if this is you. This is a shame-free zone. Raise your hand if this is you. Raise your hand if you have had sketchy financial practices modeled for you in the past. Raise your hand. Sketchy financial practices modeled for you. Maybe you modeled them for yourself and they were a little sketchy. Okay. Now raise your hand if you could really use some more resources to do what God has called you to do. Raise your hand if you could use some more research. Okay, we need to open God's word. We need to look at the book. You just saw some hands raised, and we want to get God's direction on this. You may have heard it like this. Money requires management. Management reveals your motives. Motives determine multiplication, and multiplication blesses many. I'm going to say that again. We're leaving it on the screen for a minute. If you don't get a lot today, write this down. Money requires management. Management shows your motives. Motives determine multiplication, and multiplication will bless many. We can do the things that God has called us to do here at Trinity. We're doing it every month. We're going to talk about this later, but we're sending out about $12,000 every single month to bless other ministries, to send the gospel all around the world, to do a whole bunch of kingdom builders things we're going to get. Why can we do that? How can we do that at Trinity? Because there are people who have already bought into these principles we're about to talk about. There are folks who have already bought in and they're living a blessed life. This month is no different. I signed them this week. They're going out the church this week to bless these missionaries in ministry. And we also see that God will take away from those who mismanage their finances. Those who bury their opportunity in the ground or risk it in the air, God will dry up that pipeline into their pockets. There are some ways that people have twisted scripture into an unbiblical worldview around money, and it's really easy to do. I'm going to hit a couple just real quick, and you'll see that there's like half-truths in these ways of thinking. Not the full gospel, but there are some half-truths into some twisted ways to think about money. One is a poverty gospel. It's this view of God that God is only here in my life to martyr me. He is only here for me to suffer. It's God's will for me to always be in financial want. It's this deep-seated belief that God wants me physically suffering, for me to never make ends meet and my resources to always lack. Some folks carry this thinking, but they are killing their own bank account and blaming God's will. They just think God wants me poor. Not necessarily. Poor in spirit, yes. Humble, absolutely. Putting him above everything else, everything surrendered to God, yes. But not living with foolish spending habits, not financially illiterate, and not blaming God for their financial situation. Some of you are familiar with financial practices that are in line with this worldview. Maybe you have gone from card to card, credit card to credit card, overdraft to overdraft, spending money when you were broke, spending money when you were broke. Some people got to learn some of these biblical principles the hard way. I've been there. We probably can all think of that worst purchase, worst investment that we ever made, and it was probably made out of some foolishness, maybe some greed, maybe some wrong motivations. I remember it so clearly. And it's interesting, when you think about maybe that worst financial step you took in your life, a lot of times it reveals something about your heart. I know for me, when I was going through high school, going into college, one of the idols that I was carrying in my life was music. I was, many of you don't, all the teenagers that were kind of under me as the youth pastor here know my testimony very clearly, especially about my teenage days, but I was an emo kid. If you're not familiar with that terminology, I was just someone whose moods went up and down and always had some headphones in their ears, wore a certain color of clothing and liked to have their hood up. I'm telling you that based on the music I was listening to, I could have been on cloud nine or I could have been 6 feet under. I was just that unstable emotionally, and so much of it was connected to my music. And I can tell you this, worst financial decision I ever made in my life, second row concert tickets in St. Louis, Missouri. I remember it so clearly to this day, pressing the button on the computer and immediately sensing, I shouldn't have done that. Why? I had an idol in my heart. Not that concert tickets are a bad thing, but at that time, in my finances, in my budget, it was the wrong decision. And this is a mindset that the Lord would have us break, whether we learn the hard way or we receive the truth of God's word. So poverty gospel, it's kind of a twisted way we twist scripture to look at God in a wrong way. Another one you've heard of is a prosperity gospel. It kind of lives with this view of God that God is like a jackpot God. And if I do X, Y, and Z, then God will hit. Then I'll get that blessing that I really, really want. Living like God's greatest desire is for me to have more money. That God's greatest desire is for a Barbie dream house or some type of additional vacation. God wants me rich and will do it all for me is a prosperity gospel. You know, God doesn't bless us to satisfy us. He doesn't bless us financially to satisfy our souls. He satisfies our souls and then he blesses us. So we can't get it flipped around that God's just here, I'm waiting for my jackpot so my soul can be satisfied. That's prosperity gospel. And there are aspects of this that are true, that God wants me to know abundance and God wants me to have influence, but God wants me to use wisdom and see that his desire for me is not a distorted, materialistic, and greedy spiritual life. That doesn't line up with Jesus from the gospel. In where you are going from cart to cart, remember in poverty gospel, we're going card to card. In prosperity gospel, we're going cart to cart, but we have a nasty heart. We're trying to satisfy our soul through things. And again, we're blaming God for the dissatisfaction of our souls. But God leads us to a missional view of him that is a purpose gospel. Not poverty, not prosperity, but purpose. It's saying, I want to do money right. It's saying, hey, maybe honoring God and being faithful to God will take me through poverty. Maybe it'll take me through prosperity. But the goal is to be on mission. The goal is to be obedient and faithful to him. It's not that poverty and prosperity won't exist in the believer's life, but if you're being faithful, the goal of it is to honor God and be on mission. God, whatever brings you glory. If my bank account being at this level brings you glory, makes me trust you more, okay, if it's this that I can bless it, great, but whatever brings you glory. Money is not glory. Money's not glory. I can't buy peace, it all belongs to him. Money is a tool to bring God glory. Any size paycheck can bring him glory. Your pennies can bring God glory, but paper without purpose is pointless. That's why even in small things, we want to do it God's way because we add purpose and value to the things we're doing. Well, what's that worth? It's worth whatever it's printed on it, but the value of it is what God can do with it. If I put it in God's hands, it's infinitely more valuable than when I hold it for myself or do something out of his will. So we see here that God is financing my purpose. If I mismanage my finances, I will see that I will mismanage my purpose. God's financing my purpose. If I mismanage those finances, I'm going to mismanage the calling that God's placed on me. And you're not just robbing God. You're robbing you. When you're living for God's glory and the good of others and you don't do money God's way, you're really robbing yourself. Money's not bad, but if it's mishandled, it leads to every kind of bad. Scripture tells us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And when that evil infects your heart, it can destroy your soul. There should be a warning printed on every single dollar bill, just like it's printed on alcohol and cigarettes and anything else that can destroy you. It should be a warning that says, this is a stick of dynamite. And if you use this the wrong way, it'll blow up your freedom, it'll blow up your humility, it'll blow up your trust, it'll blow up your worship. Money can be a dangerous thing when it's mishandled. This year we've been dwelling on this vision theme about God's glory. God's glory is on the move. We charted God's glory all throughout Scripture in every revelation of it, every representation of it. We have a whole wall in the lobby. We talked about how our goal is to be restored to God's glory and then reflect it brighter, bigger, closer, and clearer for everybody around us so that when they look at our lives, they see Jesus. And we are also revealing to them that the glory in the mirror is closer than it appears. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming back, and his glory will confront every single person. Whether his glory can rest in our souls, that depends on our faith. But we're that billboard, we're that mirror. And today I want to talk about glory and money. Heaviness, right? Glory, it's the heaviness of God's goodness. When we start to worship other things, when we start to worship other idols, we fall short of the glory of God and our lives become a distortion, like a funhouse mirror version of God's glory, because we are really reflecting those other things that we're worshiping. There is an intoxicating and gravitational draw on your flesh, and it can turn you to love money instead of God. Money has false glory. It's like how the Bible talks about the enemy is masquerading as an angel of light. There's a false shine and a false shimmer on money that attracts our flesh. There is a gravitational draw on our flesh, but it's a false shine. It's fake glory. So first thought today I want to give you is that the weight of who he is, the weight of who God is, can direct you. When we're talking about money today, we're going to talk about weight. Money has a weight to it. But when you align your heart with God's heart, you align your principles and your practices with the word of God, the weight of who he is, the glory of God, that stronger gravity will direct what you do with everything else. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is not forced. If you're new today and you're checking out the church, you're like, okay, am I going to have to sign a bunch of documents and stuff to be around here? Am I going to have to commit to this practice or do this or do that? We're going to encourage you to read God's word and apply it to your life. But giving is not forced. The Bible tells us it should be done cheerfully from a cheerful heart. What does that mean? Where does that cheer come from? Giving, Christian giving, comes from a heart that is touched by God. It's cheerful. It's full of cheer. Why? Because the glory of God has filled you. The wonder in the majesty of God, the beauty in the love of the redemptive, crucified, sacrificing Lord who has put you first and washed your feet, has filled you up with value and dignity, and you look for the opportunity to worship God. With everything in your bank account, with every part of your budget, you're thinking, God, how can I honor you? How can I live my life in a way that honors you? We've received everything from God, and we want to cheerfully give what will honor God. How much is that? How much? Let's just get down to some brass tacks today. So how much is that? We're a tithing church at Trinity. Tithe is a church word, but didn't start as a church word. Now it's kind of the sole place we use it. And some churches don't talk about money or teach the tithing principle because they're afraid of it, but we aren't afraid of it here. And I'm going to explain it to you so that you can live that blessed life. You know, some people will argue that I'm a New Testament giver. I'm a grace giver. I don't really conform myself to percentages and things that we see in the Old Testament covenant for the Israelites in the law. But I want to explain a little bit to you about it today. And if you're that person that says, well, I'm a grace giver, I'm a New Testament giver. Well, great. I say, great. So how much do you give? Realistically, honestly, sincerely, how much do you give? Because Jesus is always taking us up, right? In the law, it says, do not murder. Jesus says, don't even be angry at people. Right? In the law, it tells us that we shouldn't commit adultery. Jesus says, don't even lust after somebody else. So my question to you, if that's you, is great. You know, how much are you giving? The law says 10%. Where are you going from there? And then usually the response is, well, I don't want to talk about giving. Okay. Tithing is not just a ceremonial worship requirement in the law that we were released from in Christ. It is a pre-law principle. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham's nephew Lot is captured and he's taken away. And the Lord leads Abraham to go after Lot and these people who have captured him and rescue him. He's kidnapped, go rescue him, take him back. But here's the problem. The kidnappers have all these people and Abraham only has a small community. So he's the underdog. He pursues him, he goes after him in Genesis 14, and God gives him victory. He brings Lot back, and then Abraham does something that kind of is the foundation for this whole principle. He wants to worship God, and he does so by honoring this priest, Melchizedek, the priest of God. So he goes to Melchizedek, and he gives him a tenth of everything he owns, all of his sheep, all of his cows, all of his goats, all of his grain, a tenth, all of his clothing, all of his tents, all of his everything, gives Melchizedek, a tenth. And Melchizedek in the Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus. It's revealing something to us about how we live following and honoring Jesus. And so he does this thing, and what he's really saying is, hey, I realize I was the underdog and I won. I'm giving you a tenth because I'm saying it all comes from you. I could have been ransacked and all my provisions taken away, but you gave me victory. It all comes from you, God, and the honor and glory goes to you. And there was a king in that region that helped Abraham out, and he said, hey, you're giving all this tithe to Melchizedek. What about me? didn't I help you? And Abraham says, no, you helped me, but it didn't come from you. He says, no, you didn't. God gave it to me. So where does the tithe go when we give it? Do we give it to this or that or this person or that helped me out or I like that? Maybe I'll give it to some homeless people or the person parked outside my work. Or where do I give it? We give it where Jesus directs us. And what is Jesus doing? Jesus says his priority is I will build my church. I'll worship God by honoring his kingdom through the local church, his plan for his kingdom. And I'll give 10% to the local church. Do I throw it up in the air and then whatever lands on the ground I keep and whatever God snatches out of the air is his? No. That's not how we tithe. We give 10% to Jesus to build his church. The local church, the power of the local church, it is a gathering of people to be discipled, to worship, and to be on mission together to advance God's work in this world. Let me just say this. And you might say, okay, Anthony, like you're too much into words, too nuanced, who cares? But when we receive the offering, we say that here. We don't say we're gonna take the offering. No, we're not taking from you. We're receiving your worship to God because it's a solemn responsibility and a sacred practice. You're worshiping, you're being obedient in your discipleship, and you're making an impact. It's worship, discipleship, and evangelism all in one moment. And so when you're giving, it's very holy. It's not just something we do lightly or flippantly. You're not giving it to me or the staff. You're giving it to God. It's for him to fuel his church, fulfill his mission for his glory and honor. If you get it, say, Anthony, we get it. Okay, a couple people got it. So it's pre-law. Tithing's a pre-law principle, but then it's in the law. It's God's instructions to the Jewish people. They are not instructed to give 10%. This is another misunderstanding about Israelite tithing. If you think, oh, in the law, they had to give 10%. No, they didn't. They started with 10%. Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil, fruit from the trees, it all belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. It's different and set apart. But then they're commanded to give a second tithe, a second 10% called the festival tithe. It's set aside to celebrate the festivals each year, grain, wine, and livestock. Deuteronomy says, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. What if we all learn to revere the Lord our God always? That's the command on the second tithe. And then we're not done. Every 3 years, give 10% for the poor so that the foreigners, the orphans, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied. This is all directed in Deuteronomy 14. Wow. So it averages out to be 23%, around 23% a year. That was the Israelite tithe. It's not 10%, it's 23%. And let me just highlight for us as well that the New Testament is not silent on tithing. But you have to understand, tithing was assumed. Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. He's saying you tithe, not just your resources, but to the nth degree. You tithe a tenth of every little tiny seed and grain and powder that you have. You're exact. You go, you make sure you hit that 10%. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. What Jesus, the word he's using here is you should have, you should. It's this Greek word, a day, and it is one of the most powerful, strong words in Greek. It means necessary, essential, proper, and duty. He's saying this is important, but also this is important. The tithe is crucial. I love this quote from Sir John Templeton. He ran Templeton Investments, and he said this. He said, I've observed over 100,000 families in my years of investment counseling, and I always saw greater prosperity and happiness in those who tithed over those who didn't. I love that testimonial from him. And we see, if my heart's been touched by God, it's all about his glory. It's all about his glory. I trust you, God. It's all for you. How can I glorify you? We're a tithing church. We follow this 10th principle. The weight of who he is directs us. Secondly today, the weight of what you own can distract you. The weight of what you own can distract you. Here's a couple of warnings for you. Money can corrupt your integrity. Proverbs 11:1, the Lord detests dishonest scales. That means you can make some money and really fall in love with making money to the point where you take advantage of other people. The Lord hates that. Another warning, money can make you proud and arrogant. Psalm 62 says, though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. In Timothy, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth. A third warning here is that money can make you materialistic and greedy. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Comfort pulls us off of mission. When we are blessed in what we own and materialistically blessed, and can we just say that we all are in the United States to some degree, we've experienced blessing that the average person living globally does not know. And so as we live in this blessing, we need to take these warnings seriously. Jesus tells us that there is a spirit of this age called mammon. It exists right now, all around us. It exists. And this spirit is one that is coaxing us and tempting us to trust money over God. Because what Jesus says is you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve money and serve God. Your money can serve God, but God won't serve your money. And so what we understand is that some people live kind of with this open theology that says, I have needs and problems and obstacles in my life, and I will worship whatever answers that need first. If God answers that need, great, I'm gonna serve God. If money answers that need first, okay, I'm gonna serve money. Or let me just put need after need and see who answers what, and I'll try to serve both. God is saying that that falls short of his glory because we're not wholeheartedly surrendered to his glory anymore. You know, there are some of us in the room too that if God gave you everything you need, you would not serve him anymore. The only thing that makes you desperate is what you need. And God is looking for people whose hearts are fixed on him, that can only be satisfied by him so that he sees them using money wisely. He can bless them more to be a greater influence, to have abundance that can bless others. Some people just, they would not be devoted Christians if they had enough money. And we don't want that to be us. Let's say, God, I'm gonna, just like my wedding vows, in for richer, for poor, I'm gonna serve you with whatever I have. Amen. Luke 12:15 says, watch out, be on your guard against all kind of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possession. Where that glory that we're all yearning for and desiring for, don't be confused. It's not in more money, it's in God. It's in God. Thirdly, today, the weight of what you owe can despair you. I want to talk about debt for just a second. We're hitting a couple principles of biblical finance. We're talking about tithing. We're talking about greed and in material possessions we can be consumed by. I want to talk about debt for a second. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrow and don't repay, but the righteous give generously. Proverbs 22 says, the borrower is slave to the lender. Long-term debt is not God's plan for you. Long-term debt is not God's plan for you. Long-term debt is not God's plan for you. Amen. There we go. Third time's the charm. Here's why debt can be so negative. It lingers. If you're only paying that minimum credit card payment, you're only going to cover that interest and you'll be eating that debt forever. Debt causes worry and stress. It affects your marriage and relationships. It can fill you with panic and dread like a terrorist. That's what debt can do. Debt causes the denial of reality. We're fine. We're fine. We're fine. I'm okay. Can cause you to live a totally different life that's denying your situation. You remember that old commercial with the guy on the lawnmower in the beautiful house with the nice pool? It says, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Debt can cause the denial of reality, and in reality is where God's kingdom is advancing, so we want to live in the truth. Debt is addictive. If you make $30,000 and you are living above your means and you're going into debt, when you raise that income to $50,000, you will still be in debt, and you raise it to $80,000 or $100,000, you'll still be in debt because there is an addictive nature to debt. More money won't solve the addiction. Debt creates the loss of opportunity. Use what you have for God's glory and honor. Don't use it. Don't use what you don't have. Don't use what you don't have. Now, there is good debt. Good debt versus bad debt. That's a whole teaching. But good debt is low interest. Good debt is covering appreciating assets. It's when you go into good debt for a home mortgage or a business or an education loan. But there's also high interest bad debt. It's usually on depreciating assets like credit cards and car loans. You buy something, you drive it off the lot, it's immediately worthless, but that debt's rising and rising and rising. So how do I know if God's given me an opportunity that I need to go into good debt for, that he'll help me pay off? Here, I love these four questions to evaluate good debt. And this is from Randy Alcorn from his book, Treasure Principles, which I highly, highly recommend. He says, you know, there may be something time-bound that with wisdom, it can enable your growth and purpose. So here's four questions to ask. One, is the obligation of the repayment worth the value I will receive? The obligation, all right, I'm gonna pay this for 15 years. Is that worth the value you're gonna get off of it? Secondly, is not having enough money to pay for it God's way of saying not now or no? That's a great question. Will today's debt hinder tomorrow's freedom? Let me give you an example of this. We want to send in the next 10 years, we want to send more global workers to areas around the world that do not know Jesus and do not have a presentation of the gospel in their own language than we ever have before. The Assemblies of God is all coming around an initiative, and we're wanting to send. We cannot send missionaries to the field who are carrying high monthly debt payments. They get there, don't have enough money, got to come back to pay off their student loans or to pay off this debt or that debt. We want, in the process of sending a missionary, we require that their debt be below a certain monthly amount. We say, can't say to God, here I am, send me, except I'm a slave to the lender. Except God, you got to pay back this person first. So don't mortgage your future over today's whims. Number four, is it really a need or just a want? Really, Philippians 4:19 says it, my God will supply all of your needs, not wants, but needs according to his riches in glory. Right? His glory, according to his riches in glory. Is it going to glorify him? Is it about his glory or your glory? Going to glorify him, God will provide. Let me quickly move into the last thought today, and I'm finally going to use this illustration you've been looking at up here. The weight of what you give can determine eternity. We talked about the weight of who he is, the weight of what you owe, the weight of what you own. Let's talk about the weight of what you give. For the average giver, it's pretty complicated to walk into church and not really know what to do. You come into church and maybe you're thinking about dinner or sports or your pets or your kids or whatever, and you're not thinking like I am or how our leadership team is every day. That, you know, we're passionate about Kingdom Builders and we're passionate about accomplishing ministry, but then also we're obsessed with it too. And we want you to be passionate about it. We don't expect you to be obsessed. But you might not be thinking the way we're thinking day in and day out about the needs of the ministry and the opportunities for more ministry. So we want to make it very simple and very clear. I'm going to move over to this table if you'll go with me. All right. Thanks, Brian, for helping me out. So you see right here, this is where we start. This bucket's bucket number one. This is tithing. This isn't something we negotiate or have to wonder about. This is what we want to do as a baseline, as a foundation that says, it's the way we communicate to God, I trust you. I trust you. You're the one that makes a way where there seems to be no way. You may be looking at this bucket right now and just saying, no way, there's no way. I'm telling you that God says, test him and see if he won't open a window in heaven a window in heaven and pour out blessings on your life. This is the command he gives us when it comes to tithing. So I want to encourage you, start. Pastor George directed us so well in this area. Maybe you're new to this principle. You're new to this practice. You've never tithed before. You've only given when your emotions got really riled up or whatever, and you something made you give something compassionately to the Lord. But I want to encourage you, step into faithfulness. Step into obedience with this. And I loved how Pastor George said it years ago. Start small. Get up to 10%. Start somewhere and work towards this, because this is God's expectation. And he wants you to live in a blessable way. So there are some things that we want to do. And if you just hear about them a la carte, one at a time, it's really overwhelming. You know, at Trinity, we want to see the Bible translated into every language around the world so people can get an edition of God's word they can read and understand, like we've been blessed with our entire lives. God cares about every unreached people group, just as much as he cares about us. Convoy of Hope, we want to give to disaster relief so that whenever just some of the most heartbreaking things happen in this life, the church can be the first ones there. Convoy of Hope sends trailers full of provisions and supplies all around the world. And they also feed so many communities. There's millions of children that are fed every week by Convoy of Hope. We want to be faithful in reaching Baltimore. There are some churches that have been launched and planted in pockets of our city that are feeding people, that have soup kitchens. We're talking about Renaissance Church. We're talking about City Beat Church, Solid Rock Church, Hope City, churches all over the city that we consider sister churches to us. And we want to be faithful in supporting them. Assemblies of God World Missions. We support almost 70 local and global missionaries through Assemblies of God World Missions to every part of the world, every part of the world. They're going places where it's not even legal to be a Christian. Under the guise of business's mission or starting a business in a country, and they're starting Bible studies and they're sharing their faith person to person. I know to you that might sound like, oh, that's like the missions I'm afraid of, missions like that. But my grandparents lived that life in Uzbekistan, in Burkina Faso, and I'm so thankful that they did, because they've left churches behind them. And we're sending out new missionaries to do that day by day. Feeding programs around the world and in our city are important. I'm going to keep stacking. We have campus ministries like Young Life. We have campus ministries like Chi Alpha that are going to colleges, to high schools, to middle schools, that are reaching the world in Baltimore County and starting new Young Lives every year at different high schools and in middle schools in Baltimore County. And we believe in that and we partner with that. And we're also sending missionaries to every college campus we can. And stay tuned for this, because we want to see Chi Alpha come to universities in Baltimore, Maryland, and reach young people for Jesus Christ. We want to end human trafficking in real tangible ways. We support Project Rescue. We're supporting Araminta right here in Baltimore and in Maryland, and we want to see that evil wiped off the face of the planet. We do send missionaries to zero zones where there's zero known churches, and where you could give your life, very realistically, give your life if you go there to preach the gospel. We believe in that. There's a movement right now called the Live Dead Movement through the Assemblies of God, and it is doing more to reach unreached people groups than any organization in the world. And we give to Live Dead missionaries every single month. So you thought we were done, but I'm going to flip this around. Addiction recovery, helping up mission. We're seeing people in Baltimore set free. Celebrate Recovery. People with all kinds of hurts, habits, and hangups right here at Trinity and other Celebrate Recoveries around Baltimore and around the country every month. We want to see people totally delivered from the things that have them bound. Teen Challenge right here in Baltimore. And then we support teen challenges in Virginia and D.C. as well. If there's a family that wants to respond to God's heart in adoption or foster care and they need a grant, they need to raise some money to do it, we want the first grant check they get to be from their church, to be from Trinity, to help them do that. Ministers training. We have all kinds of universities to raise up and teach people to be faithful in good workmen with God's word, so that they can go and lead congregations and build his church. And we support not only global university training people all over the world in different countries, but we also support AG ministries right here in the United States. So we could do a special offering every single Sunday. We really could. There's about 100 missionaries and ministries that we're giving to. But when you write a check to Kingdom Builders, and that's what this bucket is right here, when you give $1 to Kingdom Builders, you think you're giving a dollar to Trinity. But what you're really doing is you're blessing all of these ministries right here. Every time you give a dollar to Kingdom Builders, there's exponential blessing. And so we take these buckets for you. You may say, well, I really care about addiction recovery. That's my jam. I've been blessed by it. That's my testimony. Great. Please bless them. But we want you to know that sometimes there's a need, and there's somebody in the church that only knows about addiction recovery needs, but they don't know that there's a need over here in AGWM, and we do. So we're asking you, this is like a big mutual fund. Give to Kingdom Builders, and we're able to faithfully provide for these things and give wherever that. So we stack these buckets up all together, and we put them here, and we simplify it a little bit, and we ask you, be faithful. So beyond that 10% that God would have me give, God, what else can I do? What else can I do? Trinity is advancing God's mission locally and globally, but I want to go on a Kingdom Builders trip this year. I want to be a part of the youth ministry, young adult ministry, serving and seeing us advance locally. But also, God, how can we advance your work around the world, outside of the walls of the church? And I just want to ask you, pray about this becoming something that isn't moment to moment, but something that is part of your normal weekly or monthly giving. How can you do that? You can do that so simply. We're so blessed by technology. So simply, by going just to our Ways to Give graphic. And you can go on the trinitylife.com website, click giving, set up something recurring and consistent for you. Set up something that challenges you, that you pray over. And like I said, it's a sacred thing. We're not taking offering. You're giving offering, we're receiving it to steward it for God's work. So this is a pathway to blessing. I believe it with my whole heart. I wouldn't preach this to you if it was about me or about an organization. This is about you and your worship to the Lord and your discipleship. Let me just share a closing thought. Would you stand with me today? The Macedonian church is our model for giving. In 2 Corinthians 8, it says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Wow. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. But since you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in the grace of giving. You're gonna have to go back online and get this note, but I just wanna point out four things. Kingdom Builders, it's not about wealth, it's about want. Right? Out of their own poverty, they urgently pleaded, please let us do something. If you want more of a heart for the lost, your heart will follow your money. Why are you standing right now? Because this is the altar call. It's about your heart. If you want more of a heart for the lost, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's gonna be. Say to God, let me treasure you. Let me worship and exalt you and honor you. And through that, not only will worship happen, evangelism will happen. You will care about the things you invest in. Kingdom Builders is not about what I can do, but about what God can do through me. It says that this Macedonian church gave beyond their ability. What does that mean? It means when they stepped out in this desire to glorify God, they stepped out in faith, God showed up. God showed up to funnel through them something from heaven that they couldn't have here on earth. They couldn't manufacture. They just stewarded something God created for them. Thirdly, Kingdom Builders is not a petition, it's a privilege. Again, I'm not here to convince you of anything today. I'm here to stir your faith, to say, I wanna urgently plead with Trinity Life to let me participate in my mission and calling. I was blessed to be a blessing. When I got saved, God didn't just take me up to heaven because I have a job to do here and now. And lastly, Kingdom Builders is more than an opportunity to give, it's an opportunity to excel in the grace of giving. I don't want to check a box. I want to see you be great. We're not just here to say, okay, we did it, accomplished what was required of us. No, I want to go above and beyond with my worship and extravagantly bless the Lord in the area of finances. In just a moment, the ushers are going to come, and as we sing this song, the offering buckets are going to go by us. We're going to do a standing offering today. And this is what I'd like you to do. If you give physically, great, put something in. If you give online, great. If you don't give, pray. But I want you to take out of this bucket three Easter cards as they go by. Take out three Easter cards, put in whatever you have to put in. And then after we sing this song to the Lord, we're gonna pray over those Easter cards and we're gonna ask God to multiply our resources, our income, the things he's given us to steward, whether it's five loaves and two fishes or whether it's a cattle on 1,000 hills, belongs to him and we wanna steward it for his glory. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that we get to be partners, God. We don't even have to beg you, Jesus. We just open up our hearts and receive an anointing to be used by you. Lord, thank you for those that have bought in to your principles and practices that we could see your kingdom come on this earth. Let all of us be part of that group. Let all of us have that surrendered heart, God, to glorify you, not be consumed by what we own, not be burdened by what we owe, but walk in freedom. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity today. Bless this offering. Let Kingdom Builders this year double, God. Let us double our kingdom impact. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.